First, we're thankful for this privilege to share with you, to communicate with you, these thoughts that are written in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. In some ways, it's been a real boon, a blessing to the Christian church that the Apostle Paul, near the close of his ministry, was incarcerated, was imprisoned in Rome. Of course, the evidence in Scripture, as well as tradition, supports the view that he was imprisoned twice, once under house arrest for a few years, and then released, and then he went on a missionary tour of which we know nothing as far as recorded in the Word of God, except that he intended to go to two places at least, but there's nothing written on whether that was fulfilled or not. Tradition, of course, tells us that he went to Spain, and that is a possibility. Now, whether he went to England or not, that is a question. That one of the apostles went there, we feel fairly sure, based on other evidence. But now, our subject today has to do with Paul's letter to Philemon. Now, when Paul was imprisoned, he could not rest like the study today. He was fervent in spirit, and while he outwardly could not visit these various classes, he took to writing, to dictate letters to various individuals and ecclesias. As an illustration, during his first confinement under house arrest, we feel that he wrote four epistles and sent them out about the same time. One was to the Philippians. That was delivered by the hand of a disciple called Epaphroditus. And three others that were in the custody of Tychicus, another fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul. But one of these letters, though it was delivered to the Colossians by the hand of Tychicus, the other was a personal letter to Philemon. And the other letter, besides the letter to the Colossians, there was a letter written to the Ephesians. So we have then Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and the Philippians, all written during the first confinement of the Apostle Paul when he was a prisoner at Rome. However, one of these letters, the one that is the matter we'd like to discuss today, has to do with this letter that was addressed to this individual who was a resident of Colossae, whose name was Philemon. And that letter was delivered by Onesimus, that is, one who was formerly a slave who belonged to Philemon, who was his master. Now, a little bit about the individual by whom this letter is addressed, the epistle of Paul to Philemon. He evidently was a man of substantial means, if we analyze the context and the way Paul states certain matters, and that there was a class in his home. But right nearby, you had the town of, or city of Laodicea, and also Hierapolis. And so we find that these are mentioned in either the epistle to the Colossae, which are right his own hometown, or to to Philemon himself. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apapia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Tradition says that Apapia was the wife of Philemon, and Archippus, his son, his grown son. And the church, as we mentioned earlier, held meetings in this man's home. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now he's talking to an individual. This is not addressed to the church. And so this is somewhat different than most of the apostles' epistles in that it's a very personalized message. Mentioning thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints. This individual not only was affluent, but evidently was distributing to the needs of the brethren in Asia Minor in that arena of gospel domain. And he was very generous from certain things that are in this epistle that we'll come to. And the Apostle Paul is cognizant of that, in the sense, too, that he hears these reports come back from these individuals. And he can see that it's fairly widespread, his liberality, and that it has been a real blessing to the brethren. And that not only did he have faith toward God, but that he manifested in these kindnesses largesse to the fellow saints. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. But we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. That last word is a tender touch to this writing. This is very personal. And that the Apostle Paul is aware of these things. And he's saying, keep it up. Keep up the good work. It is very effectual. What you're doing is producing results. So don't discontinue what you've been doing. Keep up the good work and this communication, and the Lord will bless you correspondingly. 8th verse. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, he's preparing the way. He's preparing the way for a request. And before abruptly introducing it in this fashion, he's tenderizing Philemon by telling him about all these good things that he has done, and that he really has a request, if he wouldn't mind it, it would be a blessing if he would take this for these questions. I'm being a little bold now. Normally, you don't broach matters to even friends when it comes to doing certain things because you feel that, well, that's their business. Another thing, if you try to inspire others to do certain things, sometimes it robs the gift or the deed of its voluntary value. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And, of course, one who has been giving with this voluntary spirit, that makes it acceptable in the Lord's sight. But he'd like Philemon to do him a favor. And it is quite possible that this individual can answer this, very likely answer this. And now he says, now, you know, I'm an old man. I'm Paul the aged. This is another softening introduction. I know there are many who debate this word aged as to what it signifies, but I take it in the physical sense and the sense of maturity as well. Now, next, and as a prisoner. Now, Paul, he's calling attention to another thing. He's drawing on the sympathy of the request that he's about to make. And this tactful approach is for the benefaction of somebody else, not really for Paul in a personal sense, in the sense that this is for somebody else that he has great regard for, and he's saying, now, I, Paul, the aged, and a prisoner for Jesus Christ, have a request to make of you, and which is, it is convenient, it is possible for you to answer this request. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bounds. So the apostle is saying that while he was a prisoner in Rome, under house arrest, that he had some converts. In fact, so great was Paul's influence that even the house of Caesar, many individuals, came in the truth. This comes out, this creeps out, different places of the epistles. Claudia and others, there were quite a few individuals in Caesar's household, and also others in the city of Rome. So that he was busy talking and witnessing from the house where he was confined, and he evidently was a man of means at that time and came into an estate. Pastor Russell suggests that he inherited wealth, family wealth, due to the decease of some member of the family, and that therefore he could afford to be under house arrest and used the means that would give him an opportunity to continue his ministry, even though confined, restricted to a small locale. So here's one that was converted and had consecrated their life to the Lord Jesus through the influence of the Apostle Paul, and he likens them to his son. Now, this is, of course, in an accommodated sense, this is the Son through Jesus Christ that it was accomplished, this work. So we have to modify certain statements in Scripture from the standpoint of the feeling of the individual that's expressing their thought, and not from a real technical standpoint. Next. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Now the next thing is that he says that this individual, Onesimus, was a former slave of Philemon, and that in his introduction to Paul in Rome, when he became a convert, that on that occasion, that he learned certain information. He learned from this Onesimus that he was formerly a slave, a runaway slave, and that Philemon was his master, who lived way distant in Colossae. And now Paul hears this background story of this individual, and now Paul feels a certain responsibility, and he's going to give advice to this slave. Now he says that his name, he was unprofitable to Philemon, in the sense that when he left the household in an unauthorized manner, it appears from two statements, Scripture, this is one, that he evidently stole considerable goods, wealth, from his master, and that this helped him in his getaway. that there was a loss not only of service by this individual in his departure from his master's household, but that goods were taken as well. We think it's quite possible, too, that he had even a family that particular situation there in Colossae, based on another matter. And that this is not uncommon, that where slaves, if especially if the person's very wealthy, that they have their own separate quarters and can carry on and have a normal domesticated life, but in the service of their master. Another thing, the word Onesimus means profitable, means profitable. And when he says unprofitable to thee, it would mean that he went against character instead of living up to the potential of his name, which may indeed have been given him as a master to a slave, that instead of being profitable, like his name implied, he was unprofitable to his master in this separation and flight. But that in this situation now, the circumstances change. While that may have been the case in the loss that was inflicted on Philemon, in this instance now there's a change, and this individual now is profitable. In this conversion, certain things have happened, and now he's profitable to both. But we have to read a little further to see. 12th verse, whom I have sent again, that thou receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Now, the Apostle Paul is sending this runaway slave, who's become a convert, back to the hometown, to this master's household. So you can imagine what Philemon would experience. Before reading this letter, he would see this slave come to his household. And you can imagine the feelings that would arise in seeing him come back. And then he gives this letter. He hands this letter to the lord of the house. And then, of course, upon reading it, we're interested to see the contents of that letter, which we're beginning to go through at this moment. And we've gone through the introductory phase of how he's addressing the master on behalf of this former slave. And he's saying that the individual now that's come back has had a real change. He's now indeed profitable. In fact, I have such an affection for this individual that he's just like my own bowels. He is so close to me, and this would be, I think, too, from an emotional standpoint, there's a close relationship. And that that Paul, his preference would be not to have him go back to his master. He'd prefer, really, to keep him with him because he's been such a blessing to me, as it were. But in thinking this matter over, there would be several reasons why he would decide upon sending the slave back. And a couple of them he doesn't mention, but they would be implied based on certain other scriptures, which it would be proper for Paul to do. But in this case, he's saying that this is my preference, but I know that you have the first lien on this individual. He was formerly your slave. And, you know, if I kept him here, I could reason from my own personal standpoint that he's really your representative. And this would be another argument that Paul could use in his thinking for not having him go back. To keep him here, and he could reason from that standpoint, well, it's been a great blessing to me, and I could consider this, that perhaps the Lord in his providence gave me this individual, as it were, a representative of Philemon himself. So the thing that impresses about this letter, that Paul opens up his innermost feelings And we feel that they are not feigned. This is not a dissembling type of faith or love and this feeling towards this individual. And that he ministered unto me, Paul, in the bonds of the gospel. In other words, this relationship, it really was prompted by his love for Christ. Onesimus, when he became converted and gave his all to the Lord, and then he appreciates Paul as his ambassador, as a representative of the Lord, he then now wants to serve Paul with his whole heart in the sense of doing everything to help him in connection with his ministry, and Paul recognizes that. Doesn't take credit for it that he himself is the one, but that the love that prompted this obedience on behalf of the slave towards him, that it was in the bonds of the gospel. But 14th verse, he says, but without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. In other words, he realized if he kept Onesimus in his company, Philemon would be really forced to go along with the matter. I mean, under there would be pressure exerted on him, because here the Apostle Paul, that great minister who has been such a blessing to all Asia, Macedonia, Greece, Corinth, city, and Rome, and here, and then for Philemon to demand his return and so forth, Paul recognizes that would be rather embarrassing due to this new circumstance. And he does not want to put this pressure on Philemon to say, no, don't send it back to me, keep him. And let him be like my present to you, as it were, seeing he's such. No, before doing that, Paul sends the slave with the letter. Not the letter first, and then the slave later, based on the response. No, and now would do nothing. Now the next thing. That slave had done wrong. He had trespassed under the laws of the land, and this would be a very serious crime indeed, and that this would not be countenanced normally, because it creates a precedent, a dangerous precedent to other slaves. And so for the sake of appearance, the appearance of the gospel, he sends him back. Another thing, this decision really was residual in Philemon himself. He had to make that decision as to what he would do. And that if he had a change of mind, Philemon, and would want to send him back or whatever he might do, whatever his action would be, it would be Philemon's action, not Paul's. So by doing this, he did the proper thing. And that this had to be satisfied. And in fact, in connection with conversion and repentance and reformation, this restitution or restoration is one of the first things that you try to do before you do the Christian walk. And so it would have been incumbent upon this slave to return to his master after his conversion, in spite of the good work that he was doing to Paul. He had this prior obligation to settle. And Paul realizes that and sends him back. Now, Paul, instead of just leaving everything now in his hand, he's making subtly certain suggestions in a very delicate way as how this situation might be regarded by his former master. He says, perhaps he therefore departed from thee for a season, that thou shouldst receive him back forever. In other words, now that he was a convert, and goes back to his master, you could be sure that he would be a better servant. He would be more faithful. He would not, like, run away again, as it were. That's what Paul is suggesting, that the likelihood is that now he would become indeed profitable, so that this loss in this separation would be more than compensated by the afterward of service that this slave might be with regard to his relationship to Philemon in the hereafter, in the thereafter when he returned. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Now, you can see that Paul's regard for this servant was indeed a very high one, because he's making a suggestion that is contrary to his normal advice. He does not suggest in his epistles for servants to desire after their convert to be separated from their masters, but that they should serve them with loyalty and faithfulness and do it as unto the Lord. Paul, in his ministry at this time, has not given the advice that slaves should leave their masters, especially if the master is a believer and the slave is a believer, you would think the natural thing is that would be the duty. Let's separate this relationship. We're in the Lord now. You may have your freedom. He leaves that an open question to be settled by each person. But in this case, he suggests that instead of just receiving back him as a slave again, that he could be received, considered as more than a slave, and that he's a personal friend of Paul. And then he says, now, if you count me as your partner, what? Look at the Apostle Paul, what he did in his ministry, the sufferings, afflictions, the travels, the great... And then he's likening to this master on his own level as a partner. He's bringing the other individual in his confidence and suggest, now, if you feel that you're my... He's making Philemon feel good. Why, that Paul, he recognizes what I've been doing, my largesse and my service, and he's been cognizant of it, and he appreciates it. Well, that's wonderful, because I have been doing this unto the Lord. I really, with my whole heart, and not in word, but in deed. And so he gets a feeling of comradeship with Paul, this master. And he's really softening him up so that it's just unbelievable, the attack. But it's real. It's not a pretended love from certain other things that are said here. And so he says, if he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. Charge it to me. Well, now whether Paul meant he would reimburse the master in dollars and cents for any loss that might have been incurred by this slave in his runaway deflection from his master may be a question, in the sense that he may mean that I'll see that somehow, somewhere, you will be recompensed fully for whatever you might do according to my suggestions. And of course, we could see that if it wasn't in the present life, certainly in the next life, that Paul would more than repay that individual for any kindness that might be bestowed upon this slave. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand, I will repay it. Now, this could be taken either way, but either way of these is both sufficient, whether it's in cash or that he is going to make it a point that, Philemon, you are going to be recompensed for whatever you've done, whatever you've any loss that you have incurred or experienced, I will see that you are compensated for that. And thou, albeit, now he introduces another tact, albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Philemon was a convert of the Apostle Paul. I mean, that he was in his ministry. And being that Paul never went to Colossae, Laodicea, or Colossae, or Hierapolis, these three towns, incidentally, in Asia Minor, are like 4 to 5 miles distant one from the other. And Laodicea is in between Hierapolis to the north, I'm just speaking in very broad terms, and Colossae to the south and east. They're very close to one another, like adjoining villages. And there's no evidence in the scripture that Paul personally went there. In fact, we think there's something to the contrary. And it was quite customary, and incidentally, this is a man of great means, that it was in Ephesus that the conversion of Philemon itself took place. And he's saying that his first hearing of the truth was through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, as well as Onesimus, which he just had finished saying, was a prisoner in his bond, was a child begotten in my bonds when I was a prisoner in Rome. So both have been blessed by the ministry of the Apostle Paul, both the servant and the master on two separate occasions. And this, albeit I won't mention it, but he mentions it. See, he does mention it. But he's hinting at it, that what this relationship with him, that he owed him some sort of personal respect. If somebody saves your life and you're crying for help, and you take off your coat and you jump in and you rescue them, that individual normally would feel a debt or an obligation towards the one who rescued him. Well, actually, Christ did the rescuing. God, through Christ, rescued and redeemed Philemon. But Paul was that agent that God used in connection with his personal conversion. And he's suggesting that he has a debt to owe to Paul personally. He's already been very helpful to the necessities of the brethren in Asia Minor. That has been demonstrated, that in not only in word but in deed. And now he says you have not to mention that the debt that you owe me, which is, I don't see how Philemon could get out of this in any way, but yet he would be only too happy to comply with the Apostle Paul's request. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Do this as a personal favor to me. Oh, it means so much to me. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee. In other words, he's confident that he's going to get a favorable reply. And so he says that in this confidence, I'm writing this letter, knowing what a good man you are, and how benevolent and kind of that you're going to pay this request. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote to thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Now that's very good that he put more in, not do what I say. But it gives Philemon the benefit of being even better than Paul thinks of him. That's a little point there that's very, very touching, that he's giving him credit for more than the accolade of favor that was showered on this individual in Paul's previous writing of this epistle. You'll do even more because of the goodness of his own heart. But now he makes a small favor, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So this is like an added benefit. He said, set a room aside for me because if possible, I'm going to come back to you in the near future, after my lease of time in this first imprisonment has expired. When he would be released, he would hope to go to see this master in his home village and to make preparations for that. And, of course, that would be a great blessing because Paul had never gone to this area. There are several reasons why, but we cannot discuss them at this moment. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. In the King James, in reading it, there salute thee, it means this, that the following names that are mentioned, Epaphras, Marcus, and so on, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, they are all with Paul at this time. At the writing of this letter, these are all with him. And he's saying, in effect, these brethren that are with me now, all would like to be remembered to you. They are in Rome with Paul. And he's conveying their good wishes and love to this master at his home. And it's interesting to see the names there. Here we see Mark, who Paul had a great disputation with Barnabas, and he wouldn't go on the second tour with Barnabas because Barnabas wanted his nephew, Marcus, to come along with him. And Paul objected to that, and evidently both held to their guns, as you might say. This is using a slang. And the result was Paul, instead of going with Barnabas, took Silas with him in the next missionary journey that he took prior to his imprisonment, the second tour that he went with Silas, and Barnabas then went with Marcus. And there was a great stir in between the two. But you can see that this breach has been healed over the years. And that Paul, now you find Mark in Paul's presence in Rome. Very favorable. In fact, now he thought of Mark as being not only a changed person, more mature and having shown a benefit as a result of this prior reprimand that he received in the way it was done. But he even wrote in an epistle or so that if Mark comes by your place, make sure you receive him. The receiving would not merely mean to shake hands, but would give the thought that when he's in your neighborhood, see to it that he is given like room and board for this for a visit, that you receive him in that sense, in a favorable sense. And in the epistle to the Colossians, I believe, in the last chapter, he did the same thing. He told Timothy, who was in Ephesus at that time, that if Mark came to be sure that he would not only receive him, but that when Timothy would go to Rome, just before the Apostle Paul's death, he would bring Mark with him again. So Mark's with him in the first imprisonment, then he leaves Paul, and then he comes back again to Paul, just before his death. It doesn't state it exactly that way, but the implication is there. And I think that Timothy did arrive before Paul's death, based on certain things. But too late to be to have too much fellowship with him under that experience in the dungeon. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, there was another thing we could go into, but I think I cannot adequately cover it in the time that's left. So we've at least covered this particular epistle to Philemon, and it gives us an insight into the Apostle Paul. And not only was he great in knowledge, in the ways of, in technical knowledge of Scripture and so forth, but that he had a knowledge of human nature and extremely tactful in his manner of approach where it was needed to be dealt with in that fashion. Other times he was pretty strong, but it depends on what the occasion demanded. We're thankful that this letter was written and gives us an insight into certain things that might not have been, as it were, brought to our attention. It would be brought to the attention back there, but now it's been put on paper, and that's been recorded and now handed down to us so that we are privileged to have writings. We're thankful for the writings of Christians, such as, say, the pastor, that he put it on paper, that it was recorded, so that his ministry would not be only effectual to those who were his living contemporaries, but to us who come after his decease, that get the benefit of the experience and the wisdom and the mature counsel of others that have been in the narrow way. Our dear Father in heaven, holy be thy name. We're grateful for thy precious word, dear Lord. Help us, Father, better to know and to do thy will. Help us, Lord, as this, even this hymn, to revive us to better serve thee faithfully and to receive.
receive, Lord, the fullness of thy love, where you also would like to call to remembrance the request for Brother Dinwoodie in his experience, the fall that he has incurred, that thou will give to him the needed grace for this experience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.